Well, I'm so excited for you guys to be here today. We're continuing our series entitled Scriptorting. And if you're new to Next Level, then you should know we want to help take your sermon to the next level. And the way that we do that is we use an app for your smartphone or for your tablet, and it is called YouVersion. And YouVersion, you can download it. It's a free Bible app. And on the YouVersion, there is a live page where you can actually download notes that go along with today's talk. So the steps are up there on the screens for you if you're new and want to follow along. If you're a regular attender, this is the time to take out YouVersion. Well, I just want to get to know you guys a little bit and see who I'm speaking to today. If you have been a Christian for 5 years or less, would you raise your hand? 5 years or less. Okay. Now, for each one that I ask, I'm going to say the next one, 10 years or less. If you already raised your hand, you don't have to keep raising your hand, okay? I just want to kind of see the different groups we have. All right, 10 years or less, raise your hand. 10, okay, cool. 15 years or less. All right, 20 years or less. All right, 25 years. You're like 11. How did you raise your hand on that one? All right, we'll go 30 years, 30 years. Okay, a few of you, awesome, cool. Well, I didn't always love the church. In fact, what brought me to church was a drug problem. My parents drug me to church every single week. Ba-dum-ching. I actually grew up in church. I started going to church before I was born in the womb. I didn't even understand that you could miss church. I just thought every Sunday, this is what you do. You go to church. And being a person who grew up in church, I noticed that Christians speak their own language. Now, if you're new to the church scene, if you raise your hand in maybe 10 years or less to the church scene, or maybe if you've gone to a really contemporary church like Next Level, maybe you've missed some of this. But if you grew up going to a traditional church, then you know that Christians have their own language. It is called Christianese. It is a real thing. You can Google it. And Christianese is this language that we say to one another, and it makes total sense to each other. But if you were to say it outside of the church walls, they would be scratching their head and say, what do you mean by that? Some of my favorite examples of Christianese that I learned growing up, and maybe if you grew up in the church, maybe you learned some of these too. Some of my favorites are when someone is about to pray, and they're in a group circle. And instead of just saying, I'll start the prayer, and then you can close the prayer, we'll go around the circle. Instead of saying that, they would say, I'm going to dial, and you hang up. I'm going to dial, you hang up. It's Christianese. Like, what does that mean? Who are we calling? Like, just pray. I don't understand it. But that was some famous Christianese. How about this? Maybe you've said this one yourself. When a good Christian misses church, and they've been in the church for a long time, they don't just say, this is why I miss church. Someone will come up to them the next week and say, oh, we missed you last week. And their response, if they're speaking Christianese, is, I had a great service at Bedside Baptist. Christianese, Bedside Baptist. What does that mean outside the church? No one knows. Inside, it means you slept in. Another one of my favorite ones is if you get an uneasy feeling about someone, then instead of just saying, you know, I don't quite feel safe around them or I don't really like them. Christians don't like to be mean, so we don't say I don't like them. Instead, we say, I just have a check in my spirit. Now, I don't know what that means. I have no idea what that means. But it is said all the time, ooh, that guy, he's a little bit shady. I have a check in my spirit. No idea what that means, but that's some famous Christianese. If you were a Christian growing up in the church, like I did, in the traditional church, then you received this advice. Don't drink, don't smoke, or chew, or date girls who do. Christianese. One of my favorite Christianese is in prayer time. And, you know, outside of the church, you would think that if you need prayer, you have to tell someone, pray for me because, and give them a reason. But inside the church, we have these things called unspoken. And this is how it would go. You're in a group, a small group of people, and someone says, hey, would you pray for my dad? He's really struggling. He doesn't know if he'll get a promotion at his job. Okay, well, pray for your dad. Someone else says, man, I got a test coming up on Monday. I'm really nervous about it. I'll pray for the test. And then you get to someone, and every time in the traditional church setting, every time in every group, someone just says, unspoken. And everyone in the room knows what that means. That means they're going through something so big that they don't want to tell anyone else. So no one asks questions. Everyone just goes, oh. Unspoken. Okay. Unspoken. What does that mean outside of the church? No one knows. It's Christianese. My last one that I want to talk to you about is actually very similar to a phrase that a lot of people say outside of the church. And outside of the church, when something bad happens, people will say, it is what it is. Something bad happens and, oh, it is what it is. And I recently heard a comedian who had a really funny take on it is what it is. And I think it sets up today's Christianese that we're going to talk about. Check this out.
And that's the hot new phrase right now. Everybody is saying that all the time. It is what it is. It is what it is. That's the new way of saying somebody about to take advantage of you. That's what that is. Because don't nothing good ever come before you here. It is what it is. There's always something foul. Nothing cool like, hey, here you a check for $2,500. For what? It is what it is. It ain't never cool. It's like you show up on a blind date. You're supposed to be a woman. Bone, it is what it is. No, it ain't. Mama!
All right. So, outside the church, we say it is what it is. Inside the church, though, the equivalent is everything happens for a reason. It is a phrase that Christians say. It is a Christianese idea. And I would say that it is scriptorting. Last week we kicked off this series called scriptorting, and the definition of scriptorting is simply misquoting the Bible to say something it does not say, thus giving a non-biblical statement authority. And there are lots of scriptortions out there. In fact, last week we surveyed everyone through the YouVersion app. And the number one scriptortion that you guys have heard is everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a reason. And no one ever says everything happens for a reason when something good happens to you. You just got a promotion. Everything happens for a reason. It is only said when you go through a difficult time. And I would say that even though that is a phrase that has helped a lot of people, there is a lot of damage that comes from that phrase. Now, I want you to hear something today. I do not think that it is best to say everything happens for a reason. And today you might disagree with me, and I want you to know that you can come to Next Level Church and we don't have to agree about the same thing. But I want to show you why I think this is such a difficult phrase. It comes easy off the lips, but what we mean to say is something very different than what people hear. This is what we mean by everything happens for a reason. God has a plan. Everything happens for a reason. God has a plan. That sounds great. God has a plan. I'm struggling with my job. I just got fired. Everything happens for a reason. God has a plan. That sounds awesome. The breakdown is from what people hear. Because when we say everything happens for a reason, this is what people hear. God is the cause. And we don't mean to say that, but if you ever watch the news or get online and read the comments from a bad news story, almost every time a Christian will get on and will say everything happens for a reason, and they mean really well, but they get killed in the comments. Some examples of this are after September 11th. People were saying everything happens for a reason, and everyone outside the church is saying, are you kidding me? What is the reason for this? You're telling me that God caused someone to hijack an airplane and ram it into a building and kill thousands of people. That's what you're telling me? That God caused this? Everything happens for a reason gives a lot of us a lot of comfort, but what it translates to those that do not go to the church is that God caused this. Now, for my wife and I, we really wrestled with this about 6 years ago. This August, we will have been married for 13 years, and 3 years into our marriage, we were told by a doctor that we could not have kids. Now, if you've been around me for a long time, if you're familiar with my story, then you know where this is going. You've heard this before, but it is such an important part to how we started to understand God. Because 3 years in, we were told by doctors that we could not have kids, and so 6 years in, after a lot of praying and a lot of advice seeking, we called the New Hope Center, which is in Norfolk, I believe. And we called them and set up an appointment for in vitro fertilization, just to hear what they had to say, to see what the options are, to see if they could help us out in any way. The day before our appointment, my wife had this sense that she should take a pregnancy test. Now, I don't know what inspired her. I don't know if it was God. I don't know. I have no idea. But she goes in to take a pregnancy test, and she comes out of the bathroom, and she says, "Rob, what do I do if it's positive?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean, what do you do?" And she said, "Well, it's positive." And I said, "I'll tell you what you do. You get back in there, and you take another test." And she did. And the second test was positive. Now, I was blown away at this point because doctors had confirmed there is no way we can even get pregnant. So I was very skeptical. And we had gone through so many years of having failed pregnancy tests that we had stopped buying the high-level tests and we started buying the Walmart Equate brand tests. And so at that point, I thought, maybe it's a faulty test. We have the cheap test. Here's what we're going to do. I told my wife, Monica. I said, "Monica, I'm going to get you a tall glass of water. You're going to chug it. I'm going to go to the store and buy the expensive test, and then you're going to take another test." So that's what we did. And I brought her two expensive tests, and they both were positive. Four tests at this point, positive. A miracle that the doctor said could not happen. Now, I'm not trying to create whiplash here. If you have not heard this story before, you need to know it does not end well. We had a miracle that we knew was from God. In fact, it never dawned on me that we could have a miscarriage, because why would God answer our prayers just to take it away? But 7 weeks later, we went to hear our baby's heartbeat, and there was no heartbeat. And at that moment, when people said to me, "Everything happens for a reason," it just wrecked me. What do you mean everything happens for the... What is the reason for this? What is the cosmic plan? And over the next 2 weeks, I started really wrestling. Okay, if everything happens for a reason, what does that mean? And I think there's two conclusions that people come to when they really are suffering, when they're going through a hard time, and they ask, "Everything happens for a reason." I think there's two conclusions. Number one, everything happens for a reason because of some choice that we made. And if you start saying that, if you start really thinking about it, "Everything happens for a reason. I'm going through a difficult situation." Well, maybe the reason is because I've made a mistake. And for the couple weeks after that miscarriage, I started saying, "God, did I tick you off? What did I do? I thought you loved us. I thought you had a plan for us. Do I need to say sorry for something? Are you mad at me? Because this really hurts. What is the plan? Did I cause this?" And after I looked over my theology and started studying the Bible about it, I came to the conclusion that God loves me and God forgives my sin and He doesn't hold it against me and He's not out there ready to strike me with lightning bolts every time I disobey Him. So I don't think that the cause of this difficult time in our life was because we did something. So that leads to a second conclusion. The second conclusion is God wants us to learn a future lesson. And this is what most people said to us during that time. Most people said, "Hey, you know, everything happens for a reason. And maybe the reason is," and they were really well-meaning people. They were nice Christian people. But they would say things like, "Maybe the reason is because there's another couple out there who's had a miscarriage. And now you can represent and minister to them." Now, I didn't respond to them, but in my mind, I was thinking, are you being for real? Like, you honestly think that God is up there playing chess with our lives and He's looking out and He's saying, "Okay, this couple over here had a miscarriage. So to fix their pain, I'm going to give this couple who's been praying for 6 years a baby, and then I'm going to snatch that baby away so that they can minister to this couple." That's not a loving God or a loving plan. Anyone in this room could come up with a better plan than that. And if God is a loving God and God is a just God, then I don't think the conclusion is that God is causing these things to happen. I don't think that there is, if you're going through a difficult time right now, I don't think that it means that 100% that God is putting you through this so that you can have a future testimony to tell someone about it. Sometimes in life, bad things just happen. Sometimes in life, just stuff happens. It is bad. It hurts. And so if that's the case, how did we get to say everything happens for a reason? Because I don't think it holds a lot of water when you look through the whole Bible. But there are a lot of people, especially Christians, that when they go through a hard time, they say everything happens for a reason, or they'll give the advice to someone else. "Hey, I know you're struggling, but everything happens for a reason." So where does that scriptorsion come from? Well, I want to show you the verse where it comes from. It comes from the book of Romans, which was written by a guy by the name of Paul to the church in Rome. And in that letter, this is what he writes. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And we know that in all things, God works for the good. It's the idea that if you're struggling in something, God is working behind the scenes for your good. Now, this is an amazing verse. This is an amazing verse to hold on to if you're going through a difficult time. You can trust that God is good, that God loves you, and somehow he's going to work this difficult situation for your good. But this verse has done a lot of harm in the church. And a lot of harm has come from well-meaning Christians who have walked up to people in the midst of their suffering and have said to them, God works this out for the good of those who love him. I had a professor in seminary whose wife tragically died, his young wife. This was not like they'd been married for 60 years. Newly married, and his wife died. And at the funeral, they had a receiving line, and there was well-meaning Christians that walked up to him. And one after one, they kept saying, hey, you just got to hold on to this verse. God works for the good of all things for those who love him. And he didn't say this, but his thought was, are you kidding me right now? I don't want God to work this situation and make it good. I want him to bring my wife back. Did God cause this? Are you telling me that God killed my wife so then he can do something good through this situation? Like, that doesn't make any sense if we really have a good and a loving God. And so there has to be another way to understand this verse. And the way that I've come to understand it through the difficult things I've gone in my life is not that God is causing these things so that he can do something good, but that God is so good and God is a God of love that even in the midst of pain and suffering, he finds a way to do something good. When you love him, when you go to him, even though you might be mad at him, when you go to him, he can bring good even out of the most difficult situations. But does that mean there is one reason for why you're suffering? No. In fact, I think there are lots of reasons why you might go through pain or suffering. I've come up with four of them, and I actually think there's probably a lot more than four, but I think there's four main reasons why we struggle with pain and suffering or why bad things happen to us. Number one is because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, and I don't think that's a surprise to any of you. We live in a world where there are tornadoes, there are earthquakes, there are hurricanes. Our world is broken. In fact, the Bible says that nature groans for Jesus to return because it remembers when it wasn't broken. Everything in this world is broken. In fact, you are broken. No one in this room is getting better with age. We're all falling apart. All of us. Age doesn't look great on any of us. We're all getting worse and worse. Like, we can't escape the grave. It's going to happen at some point. And because of that, because we live in a fallen world, we suffer. We deal with things like cancer and brain aneurysms and broken bones. We struggle because we live in a fallen world. So sometimes you can look at a situation and say, okay, the reason that I'm struggling is because we're in a fallen world. It's a broken world. Sometimes. But other times you might be suffering because we are self-destructive people. We're self-destructive people. Now, I think most of you know this, but this is something that doesn't make sense to me. Most of us are pretty selfish people, including myself. We're pretty selfish. We love ourselves. We look out for ourselves. But the ultimate sign of how selfish you are is how self-destructive you are. And most of us are pretty self-destructive. This is why we eat more than what we need to eat. It's why we're overweight. We know it's bad for us. We know it might kill us early, but we can't stop. Why? Because we are self-destructive. It's why people struggle with substance abuse. Even though it's ruining things for them, they know that they should quit. They can't quit because we're self-destructive people. And sometimes we suffer because we are addicted to ourselves. We're self-destructive. And that self-destructive ends up hurting us or taking our lives earlier than what it should. Or that self-destruction hurts someone else that we're married to or our kids. So sometimes you might suffer because being self-destructive. Number three, we are impacted by other people sinning. Bad things happen because we are impacted by other people sinning. We live in a world where people have the freedom to make choices however they want. And if you choose to get drunk on a Friday night and then drive your car and you hit someone, your poor choice has ruined someone's life. You have the freedom. You can live however you want, but your choices impact someone else. And this is a huge reason why we do Make a Difference at Next Level, because we don't want to impact people just for the negative. We want to impact people for the positive. Your choices matter. And if everything happens for a reason, you don't have to do anything because God's going to do it all for you. But no, what you do matters, both the good and the bad. And you can make a difference by the choices that you make. Number four, life is difficult. Now, this doesn't really help us in our time of suffering, but life is difficult. And sometimes we don't know the reason why we're struggling. We just know that life is hard. And I want you to think about this just for a second. Everything good that you have in life came with some difficulty. Like, kids are amazing, but kids are difficult. The whole process of bringing a kid in the world is difficult. Their whole life while they're at home with you is difficult. Everything is difficult with kids. I love my kids, but they are difficult. If you have kids, you know, raising kids is difficult. It is hard. You love it, but it's difficult. If you're married, I think marriage is the greatest gift God has given us. But yet marriage is difficult. You may love your spouse, but sometimes you hate your spouse. It is difficult to live with another human being. Everything that we have, everything that is great, everything that is good also comes with difficulty. And Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. So sometimes we go through a difficult time simply because life is difficult. Now, those are just four reasons. There might be some more, but I don't think that in every instance those four reasons are going to come up to why you are struggling. Sometimes you go through something like a miscarriage or a breakup or you lose your job and you're like, none of those things help me. What is the reason? What is the cause? Why did that happen to me? And you can view this verse that God is pushing everything around and he's directing it for your good, even bad things. Or you can view it that God is so good that in spite of bad circumstances, he's going to work something good out. And I like to view this verse through that lens. When I was in seventh grade, my family moved to Virginia from Kansas. My dad was in the military. And we moved here in the middle of seventh grade. In the middle of seventh grade is when I met my friend Chad Johnson, who was here today. And friendship meant a lot to me because being a military kid, I never had a friend longer than 3 years. We were on military bases, and either they were moving or we were moving. And so we moved here, and we lived off of military housing. And I didn't go to the military, the base school. And so I actually had some friends that I could build memories with and I could kind of grow up with. And Chad was one of the first people that I met. In my eighth grade year, we tried out for what was called the JJV basketball team. It was the junior varsity basketball team. It was a team just for seventh and eighth graders at our school. And we tried out, and multiple times during the tryout, they would tell us to get a partner, to get someone to do the drills with. And me and Chad did all the drills together. And I loved it. I was playing basketball with my best friend. And at one point during the drills, the coach said about us, and we overheard him say, we need to watch these two. These two are really special. So I went into this thing on day two and day three thinking, man, I'm a shoo-in. I've got this. Well, the day that they posted up the names of everyone that made the team, Chad's name was on the list and my name was not. Now, I was crushed by this. And I wasn't just sad. I was a little sad that I didn't make the cut, but I was really sad that I didn't get a chance to play basketball with my friend Chad. And I didn't want to see the other teammates see me cry. I didn't want to have the coaches see me cry. So I walked out of there as fast as I could, and I went to the side of the building, and I sat on the curb, and I just cried, and I was crying my eyes out, and no one was around me, and I was just crying there for what seemed like hours. It was probably only a couple minutes, but after a few minutes of crying, Chad's mom walked up to me, and she put her arm around me, and she said, hey, I know you wanted to play with Chad. I've got a way for you to still play with Chad. Chad plays at our church in a church league, and I'll make sure that you can get on a team with him. That meant the world to me. I felt some hope, some excitement in that. But I didn't know what that one act of kindness was going to do for my life, because I started playing basketball with Chad at his church. I'd never been to this church before, but I started playing basketball with them. And then I started meeting some other guys that I really liked, and they started inviting me to youth group. And then the youth group led to Sunday morning services. And then it was this church and this youth group where I got called to ministry to become a pastor. And then it was this church that eventually got a call from a pastor in Farmville, Virginia, who was looking for a youth pastor. And it was this church who gave him my name. And I ended up in Farmville, Virginia, where I was a youth pastor for 2 years. And in Farmville, Virginia was a girl named Monica, who was going to Longwood University and working with the students at this little country church. I ended up meeting Monica and marrying her. And I can trace it all the way back to getting cut from the JJV basketball team. But I don't think that God caused it. I don't think that God was inspiring the coaches to say, cut Rob. I think that in spite of a difficult situation, God was putting his hands in the mess and hearing my pain and seeing my cries and working out a tough situation for my good. He didn't cause it. He worked through it. That's my understanding of this verse, but it gets a little bit more tricky because from there, Paul then goes on to a huge verse that's going to need some explaining. Paul says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, this is a verse that is filled with a lot of big words, and it is a verse that is impossible for any of us to agree on. I know this because there are two main thoughts that read this verse, and the two thoughts are completely different. The groups have been known as the Calvinists versus the Arminianists. Now, they are both named after their founders of the understanding of this verse. And Calvinists read this verse, and they see the word predestined, and this is what they say it means. They say predestined is the decision of God in choosing who will be saved and who will be lost. A Calvinist, and you might be a Calvinist, and again, you are more than welcome to continue to come to Next Level Church if you're a Calvinist. I love you. I'll give you a hug after the service. But Calvinists believe that everything happens for a reason. That if you're here today at Next Level, it's not because you had a free will or a choice. It's because God led you and drew you here and plopped you here. If you're a Christian, you didn't have a choice in the matter. You're a Christian because God forced you to be a Christian. And therefore, if you're not a Christian, you're not a Christian because God forced you not to be a Christian. You are predestined. That is, from the beginning of time, God laid out a plan and he looked at your life and he said, this is what they're going to do. This is when they're going to go to the bathroom. This is when they're going to eat. This is when they're going to get married. I've lined out everything for them. They are predestined. So nothing happens by choice. Nothing happens by chance. It is all God's plan. You are predestined. Now, they read this verse, and when they read about predestined, they are saying that that means that some people are chosen to become Christians and other people are not. Now, I'm not a Calvinist or an Arminian. I'm what I would call a Christian. But I see some good from both sides. And when I read this verse, I don't think that it means that God has planned out every step of your life, that you don't have a choice in it. I agree more with the Arminian view of this. And the Arminian view of this is that when you become a Christian, it comes with a package deal. That when you become a Christian, that God has predestined certain things to come upon you. That when you are a Christian and you become saved, it is predestined that God has set up before you that all Christians, everybody that's a Christian, becomes justified before God. What does that mean? That means that when you are a Christian, you stand before God and you don't have to feel shame about your sin because God has forgiven you. You are justified. And every Christian, everybody that calls on the name of Jesus is predestined to get these things. It's not that everything in your life is predestined and written out for you. It is that certain things come with being a Christian. So with that light, let's read this verse again. It said, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Do you see the progression? The Arminians would see this and say, okay, because God allowed me to get saved, because he called me and I responded to that and I became a Christian, then I'm predestined to get a few things. I'm predestined to be conformed to his image. I'm predestined to be called. I'm predestined to be justified, and I'm predestined to be glorified. All those things came with the package of being a Christian. And I agree more with that understanding than saying that everything happens for a reason, that you don't have a chance or a call or anything. You don't play a part. And ultimately, for me, it's more than just even pain and suffering of why I don't believe in predestination. It's the fact that I think you have a free will. And the reason I think that you have a free will is because of sin. I don't ever think that it is God's will or plan for you to sin. And if it was, we would just blame God for all the bad that happened. And that's what a lot of people do. Everything happens for a reason. That's God's fault. But I think that everything happens for various reasons. And sometimes we play a part in that. And sometimes we don't. I want to show you this, how I think that there are some verses that do not support everything happens for a reason. And I want to give you these because I think it's really important to take the Bible in context. In context means that it's very dangerous to pull one verse out and just read it and not read the verses before or after. If you're reading the Bible on your own, take it in context. Read the whole thing. Figure out what it's saying. But when you come up with a really difficult verse like this one, you don't just read the verses above it and below it. You read the entire Bible and say, how does this work with the rest of the Bible? And if this verse was the only verse in the Bible, I would say that we are predestined. But it's not. And so I want to show you a couple things that happened in Jesus' life. First off, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. So what happened there? Jesus goes to the temple one day to pray. And before he can pray, he sees that there's all these guys selling all these things for all of his Jewish religious people to present sacrifices. And they've jacked the prices way up and they're taking advantage of people. And Jesus sees it and he gets mad. He gets indignant. He flips over tables. He starts yelling at them. He's yelling at them. And he says, you have turned this house of prayer into a den of robbers. You have. Now, if everything is predestined, why is Jesus mad at them? It's not their fault. It's God's. This verse should read, Jesus saying, God, why did you do this? I'm mad at you. But he doesn't. He's mad at the people. Why? Because they have a free choice in what they do in the temple. Let's read one more verse. He went away from there, talking about Jesus, and came to his hometown. And his disciples followed him, and on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, if you're having trouble tracking with what's happening, Jesus is in the midst of being really popular and doing a lot of miracles. And a lot of people are saying, this is the Messiah. He's the one. He's come for us. And he goes back to his hometown and he starts to preach. And everyone says, this guy is gifted. He is special. There's something amazing about this. But then they look at him and they say, wait. Isn't this Joseph's son? Joseph the carpenter? He's not even that good of a carpenter. How could he produce the Messiah? And look at his brother. We've seen his brothers and sisters go through the school system. They were punks. They were awful. There's no way that family made the Messiah. There's no way. It is impossible. And so because they did not believe in him, he did not do many miracles in his hometown. And then he shakes his head and he says he was astonished by their unbelief. Now, if everything is predestined, why is he astonished that they could have unbelief? It's not their fault. It's God's. God has hardwired them to have unbelief. It's not their fault. Jesus just said, God, you got him. All right, I'm going to move to the next town. But he was astonished because they had a choice in the matter. They chose not to believe. And your choices actually impact what happens in this world. So today, if you're a big fan of the phrase of just saying everything happens for a reason, I want to challenge you to say something different, because I know that you mean God has a plan, but what you're communicating is that God is the cause. And what I would like to challenge you to say is this. I think it's a better response to everything happens for a reason. And the better response is God loves you beyond reason. Instead of saying everything happens for a reason, when someone is hurting, when someone is struggling, don't try to give them advice. Just sit there, listen to them, let them cry. And when they finally ask for your advice, simply say, I don't understand why this is happening to you, but I know that God loves you beyond reason. And even though you're suffering right now, even though you're struggling, I don't know the purpose behind it. I don't know if there's a grand plan. I just know that God loves you radically. And in the midst of our struggle, after our miscarriage, over that 2 weeks, this was the only thing that led me to still believe in God. It wasn't that there was a plan. It wasn't that there was a reason. It wasn't that God caused it or I caused it. It was simply that I believed deeply that God passionately loves me. And even in the midst of a difficult situation, I believed he was going to work this tough situation out for my good. I don't think he caused it, but I believe he loved me so much he was going to take something difficult and allow me to minister to other people who have had miscarriages. And that's my understanding of God. So again, you can disagree with me, but I would challenge you to, instead of saying and scriptorting, everything happens for a reason, say God loves you beyond reason. I think it's a lot better message to tell the world. Would you pray with me? God, thanks so much for this day. Thank you for your love for us. And God, we just ask that you would hold us. God, I know that there's some in here who are struggling, who are hurting. And God, I just ask that you would show them how much you love them. God, I ask that you would work in our lives. I ask that you would touch our hearts, that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And God, at the end of the day, God, I just ask that every single one of us in here would walk away knowing how passionately you love us. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.